We're reading from Ezekiel 16, verse 1 to 43. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, you who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also, the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as a fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the sovereign Lord. And you took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to the idols. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. Woe, woe to you, declares the sovereign Lord. In addition to all your other wickedness, you built a mound for yourself and made a lofty shrine in every public square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty shrines and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. You engaged in prostitution with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and provoked me to anger with your increasing promiscuity. So I stretched out my hand against you and reduced your territory. I gave you over to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were shocked by your lewd conduct. You engaged in prostitution with the Assyrians too, because you were insatiable, and even after that, you still were not satisfied. Then you increased your promiscuity to include Babylonia, a land of merchants, but even with this, you were not satisfied. How weak-willed you are, declares the sovereign Lord. When you do all these things acting like a brazen prostitute, when you built your mounds at the head of every street and made your lofty shrines in every public square, you were unlike a prostitute because you scorned payment. You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. Every prostitute receives a fee, But you give gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you are the opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. No one runs after you. You are the very opposite, for you give payment and none is given to you. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you poured out your wealth and exposed your nakedness in promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore I am going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will strip you in front of them, and they will see all your nakedness. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring upon you the blood of vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then I will hand you over to your lovers, and they will tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They will bring a mob against you and will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I will put a stop to your prostitution and you will no longer pay your lovers. Then my wrath against you will subside and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer angry. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but enraged me with all these things, I will surely bring down on your head what you have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Did you not add lewdness to all your other detestable practices?
Seems like we're in for a pretty full-on passage tonight. Let me pray before we begin. Father God, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you know what kind of weeks that we've had. You know what kind of people that we are. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear your word and to not merely listen, but to do as it says. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Trav Cook, and I'm a student minister here at St. Paul's. And last time I came and spoke to 7 p.m., I shared a little bit about my competitive nature. And I shared a story about my wife's competitive nature as well and how we had our one and only game of chess together. And this week I thought I'd share something personal about myself again. And this is a bit of a shameful boast of sorts. I'm really good at Disney trivia. Like, I'm brilliant at Disney trivia. And I've seen all the movies, and if a song comes on, I'm singing it in full voice. And I just love a good fairy tale. I love a good, happy ending. Meredith and I have been watching Once Upon a Time, the TV show, recently. Seeing it. We're really into it. And with everything that's going on in this chapter in Ezekiel, it starts off so well, doesn't it? It starts off as this great fairy tale with God as the hero who comes to the aid of the damsel in distress. We see it starting off that this city of Jerusalem that the analogy is referring to is like the child of a mixed union, and the child wasn't loved from birth. It wasn't given the proper medical attention of cutting the cord or washing the baby or rubbing salt in its skin to firm its skin up, but rather the baby was dumped in a field. It was despised and left to die. But God cared for her in love. God comes along and the baby's life was hanging in the balance and God says, live. And she grew into a woman. And God passes by again a second time and noticed that she was old enough for love, old enough for marriage. And so God enters into a covenant of marriage with her. In verse 8, there's the symbolic act of spreading over the lower part of one's garment over another. There's another reference in Ruth chapter 3 where she asks Boaz to spread his garment over her because he's the kinsman redeemer of her and her family. And to the people of Ezekiel, this relates to God pledging his fidelity to Jerusalem and taking her as his own. They had been wandering in the desert. They had been left from Exodus, left from Egypt. And so they were a rejected and despised nation that God had lifted up and made them to be this great city in Jerusalem. And then God, the King over all creation, then clothes his wife in splendor, fitting of a queen. The woman who had been in the field kicking about in her blood was washed and anointed. The woman who was naked now receives expensive clothes, embroidered dress, sandals of fine leather, and God puts jewelry on her, bracelets, a necklace, a ring, earrings, a crown, all fitting of a queen. And to the people that Ezekiel was speaking to, this all sounds a lot like God's blessing on Jerusalem during the reigns of David and Solomon. And in addition to the clothes, this woman was also given the finest of foods, as did Jerusalem. Fine flour, honey, olive oil, everything that she could ever need or ever want was lovingly lavished on her by her gracious and generous husband. And she was beautiful. She was so beautiful that the nations knew of her beauty. It spread far and wide. God had made Jerusalem his bride, and he made a covenant with his people to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. Sounds like a great rags to riches story, doesn't it? Sounds like the ultimate fairy tale. And we can find ourselves in a similar situation in Christ, can't we? That in Jesus we've been taken from our wretched state. When we were dead in our sins, God said to us, live. In Luke chapter 5, we find that Jesus speaks of himself as the bridegroom. And in Revelation 19, it says that the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And just like the woman, God has made us clean as he enters into a covenant with us. Hebrews chapter 9, 14 to 15 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us of our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. See, just like God clothed his bride in Ezekiel, we also read that Christ does the same for us. In Luke 24, Jesus says that the promised Spirit will come to clothe his people with power from on high. We are clothed in the Holy Spirit, and we are made beautiful because of our Redeemer. This is so much better than a fairy tale, because it's true. This has happened. This is true. When we take a look at the rest of our passage today, however, we see this beautiful relationship between the Redeemer and his new bride come crashing down from verse 15. We see God's care and love for his bride is met with total ingratitude towards him, rebellion, prostitution. As I read from verse 15 onwards, as Bren did so well before, can you imagine a husband saying this to his wife? But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I gave for you, the fine flour, olive oil and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as a fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. Nothing could seem so ungrateful. Nothing so ridiculous. I mean, how great the generosity of God. All that he gave this woman, all that he gave Jerusalem. She turned from the one who made her beautiful to her own beauty. The very blessings that God had given the city of Jerusalem were used to worship false gods, to prostitute herself. Verses 20 to 22, God accuses his bride of sacrificing the children she bore to him. Shockingly, we read in the Bible that the city of Jerusalem had gone as far as practicing child sacrifice. In 2 Kings 21, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 32, they had gone that far. Then in verse 26, Jerusalem's lover is named in Egypt. And God doesn't stand by quietly while his wife debased herself. He tried to curb her appetite by imposing judgment. He reduced her territory. He gave her over to the Philistines, and even they were shocked at her lewd conduct and her insatiable appetite for promiscuity continues with Assyria and Babylon, and she's still not satisfied. How great the weight of sin. How great God's anger at sinfulness. He is filled with fury. And Jerusalem's not only portrayed as a prostitute, but of the worst kind, because it's her that's chasing after her lovers without receiving any proper payment for it as well. She would even pay bribes rather than receiving a fee to get the attention that had previously been so generously given to her, so lovingly given to her by her husband. Well, this fairy tale story of rags to riches, Cinderella story of massive proportions, has now turned from lady to tramp. And God had disciplined her to stop her promiscuity, but now it's time for him to judge. The punishment for adultery in the Old Testament was stoning, which is in Leviticus 20. And the punishment for idolatry was the sword in Deuteronomy 13. So God says in verse 40 that he'll use both means of judgment, stoning and the sword. And after Jerusalem's fall, after the city falls, Babylon does exactly that, as it says in verse 41. God's judgment would put an end to her prostitution, that's for sure. And only after her destruction would her wrath, with his wrath, subside. And this isn't petty or vindictive. This is an essential display of God's love, his holiness. I mean, he gave her everything he had. He made her everything she was. And all he required was fidelity, loyalty. as his bride. In verse 43, we're told that at the heart of the problem is that Jerusalem didn't remember the days of her youth. Didn't remember the God who had rescued her from her wretched state, who made her beautiful, who gave her everything, who loved her like none other did, and no other could. From verse 2, at the beginning, Ezekiel's told to confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices, to show her what she's doing. Well, surely this is where the parallels between the passage and us end, though, right? I mean, having sex with golden images, child sacrifice, these things are crazy. These things are full on. I mean, no wonder the Philistines saw their actions as lewd. We're nothing like that. We wouldn't make false idols. We wouldn't turn our eyes from God and misuse his generous gifts, like relationships, like our possessions, like our money, our time, ourselves. See, we were made and saved to worship God. So if we remove God from the picture, we worship God's substitutes. We have other lovers. We idolize them. The great theologian Martin Luther said that the Ten Commandments begin with two commandments against idolatry. And it's because the fundamental problem with law-breaking is that law-breaking always involves idolatry. In other words, we never break the other commandments without first breaking the law against idolatry. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. Though the prophet Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel, God wants his people in Jerusalem to feel the weight of their sin. He wants them to understand what their rejection of his kingship feels and means to him. And God wants us to understand the weight of our sin. Particularly when we read passages like James 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God?" Wow. Friendship with the world. That covers a lot of things, doesn't it? For Jerusalem, it meant using the things that God had given her to impress the people around him, to pay them, to give her her worth. We see in Matthew 5, it says, "If you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart." Well, Ezekiel shows that we commit spiritual adultery with our God when we turn from the one who said to us, "Live," when we look at the world around us lustfully. Do you love Jesus? Do you truly appreciate what he has done for his bride? Can you honestly say to God that you love him, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, for better, for worse? We need to hear this. We need to understand what our sin means to God. And maybe you're like me, maybe for the first time you're hearing this or reading this, and you're not just feeling the seriousness of your sin, but you're feeling the guilt of your sin as well. See, when I read this, I wanted to go there too, feeling so embarrassed, so ashamed for causing my God, my King, my Redeemer, to feel betrayed by me. If you're a Christian and have invited Jesus into your life, then you need to know that we are not Jerusalem. See, God's judgment was to be poured out on them. But Romans 8, 1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came as one with a purpose to capture and restore his bride. The bridegroom has died for his bride to make her clean, make her pure, that we would be seen as worthy and beautiful. See, in contrast to the judgment of the adulterous bride in Ezekiel, we find so many parallels in the Gospel of John to Jesus' forgiveness and restoration of the adulterous women. In John chapter 4, Jesus speaking with a woman who's had 5 husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. And he calls her to repent and to drink his water of life. John 8, Jesus speaks to the adulterer that's brought before him, all the people with stones saying, you should persecute this adulterous woman. And Jesus says, I don't condemn her, but go and leave your life of sin. And John chapter 12 is another woman that's said to be sinful. An adulteress washes Jesus' feet in her tears and her hair, and he forgives her of her sins. Such a contrast to Ezekiel, isn't it? Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has taken on himself the shame our adulterous sin causes. The people of Jerusalem had grievously hurt and angered God because of their wickedness, and his anger was rightly poured out on them. Jesus was grievously hurt physically because of our wickedness, and on the cross, God's anger was poured out on him. Jerusalem didn't remember the days of her youth. Don't forget yours. Jerusalem were forgetful, they were sick. In verse 30, the ESV translates, how sick is your heart because you've done these things? But the bridegroom has died for us that we might be given a new heart. And earlier in Ezekiel, God proclaimed, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. This is so much better than any fairy tale story because this is true. It is true that we are the bride of Christ, dearly loved, generously given all things for our benefit, made beautiful in him. So how much infidelity does our God have to forgive through Jesus' death? This is the challenge from Ezekiel. Not to be weighed down by guilt, but to be so convicted of our sin that it would bring us to tears to know that we're committing adultery against the loving, sacrificial, generous, glorious God. And so we repent and love him. We don't sink down in guilt, but we turn to the bridegroom. Do you love Jesus? Do you truly appreciate what he has done for his bride? And can you honestly say to him that you will love him for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? See, I can't think of a day going by that I don't tell my wife that I love her. Or think about wanting to see her in the morning or the night and all the time in between. But I need to have that same heart for God, that I long to speak with him, to hear his voice, that I could never, ever, ever betray him. Let's speak to him now. Father God, would you help us to never forget the days of our youth? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That everything that we are and everything that we can be for your kingdom is because of what you have done and what you give to us. Would you help us to move forward in love, move forward in gratitude, move forward in hope that you will continue to renew us and renew our hearts as we walk in Jesus' footsteps. Father, will you help us to cling to you and run into your arms every day? Amen.